you ever asked yourself the question, or you asked someone else, or someone asked you, where's your faith? Everyone asked that? Where's your faith? I may have been asked it yesterday when I said, I don't think I can hit this golf ball. We've joked a lot about our favorite sports teams and faith or lack thereof of them winning and so on. Some of you have asked that question, where's your faith, when you've looking at a prospective relationship, maybe a prospective job interview, something like that. But in the real serious issues of life, it's a real question. It's not about where is your faith or do you have any. It's actually, as the question is stated, where is your faith? It's not saying do you have faith. It's asking the question, where is it? And that's the question I want us to consider this morning. Where is your faith? As I was preparing this message, I was here Friday morning here in the office. It was quiet. And I walked out here in the sanctuary, and I realized that I think it's next Sunday, I think it is, or will be 6 years since I first, over 6 years since I first stood on this platform, 6 years since I become your pastor. And so I kind of know where most of you sit. Like, seriously, most of you sit in the same place. I pastored a church as a youth pastor for 4 years. 9 years later, I went back to that church. No, sorry. 15 years later, they called me back to that church to become their lead pastor. Not sure if they were smart or they just forgot or what happened there. And the people were literally in the same seats. I mean, I kid you not. They were in the same seats 15 years later. Some of you, now we've moved the seats a little and so on. But I walked out and I came out through this door. And I began to walk through sections of this church. And I could see your faces. And I know we've talked about some very serious needs that people are dealing with, and we're aware of some situations that families are dealing with and so on. But as I began to walk through, and I just began to kind of visualize not only people who sit there, but some who had in the past, maybe now have moved because of career moves or whatever. And I began to just start to pray for. And I began to realize that, you know what? Everybody has something that they need. Yes, there's some bigger physical picture stuff and so on, but everyone has something. A concern for a family member, stress over the future, maybe a change coming in the stage of life and so on. And as I walked through every section and tried just to recall your faces, and you're sitting there and thought a little bit about your circumstance and things, I realized that, man, everybody is dealing with stuff. And my first thought was this, man, we need a lot of faith. And it became almost a bit overwhelming. And then as I kind of went through, when I went out through that door, and when I went out through that door, on the piano in the prayer room was this. And it caught my eye. And it contains these. You see them? Exactly, that's my point. You can't see it. It's a mustard seed. And I assume Tiffany had left it there. And I assume that she had probably been talking to the youth about faith. And I went over. And I picked one out. And the Holy Spirit said, no. You don't need a lot of faith. You just need a little faith. But it has to be put in the right place. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can't even see that. It's there. It's in my fingers. Now, if you see them together, hey, there's another lesson in that. But Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it can move a mountain. And so, as I stood there in the prayer room and I assumed it was mustard seed. I wasn't sure. And I texted Tiffany and I said, hey, does anyone know what this is? And she said, yeah, sorry, I left it there. And I said, are they mustard seeds? And she said, yeah. I said, can I use them? And again, the Holy Spirit just kind of reminded me that it's not great faith you need. It's just a little faith, but it has to be in a great source. You see, it's better to have a little bit of faith in someone that can do a job than a lot of faith in someone who can't. I thought I saw Ben Carter come in somewhere. Is Ben here? There he is. I saw Ben walk in. It came to me. Ben is an electrician. Now, if you have an electrical problem in your house, you can call me, and you can have a lot of faith that I can fix your electrical problem, but I tell you, it's not going to happen. You can have a lot of faith. Our pastor is awesome. He can do this. It's not going to happen. All your faith is in the wrong person. But if you have a little bit of faith in Ben, who's a great electrician, the job will get done. You see, it's where you're putting your faith. And so I ask you the question this morning, where is your faith? In Acts chapter 3, we have a story we've read before, no doubt. I know we did because I read it about a year ago. One day, doesn't say what day it was, just another ordinary day. Meanwhile, in Jerusalem, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. 3 in the afternoon. There were 3 prayer times, roughly 9 a.m., noon, and 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. That's what he was there for. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. But what I do have, what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. 2 Sundays ago was Pentecost Sunday, and we talked about Jesus' promise. Jesus promised that he was going to have, or he told him he was going to leave. He promised that when he went away, the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would empower them, the disciples, the apostles, his group, would empower them to do the work that he was doing. Now, they had watched him do some great stuff. They watched him heal, watched him raise a dead person. And Jesus said, I have to go. But the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's not just going to walk with you like I did and do things, and you're going to watch him. He's going to come, and he's going to live in you, and you're going to do things. Because the power that's in me, through the Holy Spirit is now going to reside in you. Pentecost, again, reminds us of God's desire for divine intervention through human involvement. God can do anything he wants. He's God. He created this place. He can change it. He can do what he wants, but he desires to work through humans, through people like you and I. And so he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us and said, hey, the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do too, but there's going to be more now because there's more of you. And the Bible records that that was taking place. In Acts 2 and 43, as the apostles continued to do what they had been told, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were happening through the human involvement of the apostles. And so things were happening, just as Jesus said. I'm not going to walk with you now and do these miracles. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to be in you, and you're going to start seeing these things through you. And then in typical Luke, who wrote this book of Acts, as you should recall from our year in the book of Acts a little over a year ago, in typical Lucan fashion, he goes from a general statement, hey, there's a lot of great things happening, and gives a specific example. Because he knows that people are somewhat like I am. Someone, oh, hey, this has been great. Guess what happened? Okay, give me an example. And so he tells this story about a beggar who was at the temple at the gate, crippled from birth, and he was healed and cured because Jesus had endued his people, his disciples, with power from on high to act in his name. And they acted in his name. And so here's two keys for us this morning. The first one is they acted. They did something. They acted. The second one we're going to look at in a moment, they acted in his name. They acted. They did what they could. Peter said, sorry, man, I guess it wasn't like it is today, but I mean, who carries cash anyway anymore? And you see people say, hey, sir, can you, give me a couple of dollars? I'd love to, but I seriously don't have any. Peter said, I'm sorry. I see your need. I'm not judging you. I think it's legitimate. I'm sorry. I don't have any money. But what I do have, I'll offer you. And what Peter had was something that we have. It didn't stop at Peter. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for Peter and John and the 12. Jesus said, this promise is unto you and unto your children and your children's children. And we have been given that. And Peter said, hey, I don't have that, what you're looking for, but what I do have, here's the key. The key is doing what we can and giving God the opportunity to do what we can't. You get that? Do what you can do, and in doing that, you may just give God the opportunity to do what you can't. They acted. There's a whole lot of faithfulness going on here in this passage, this short passage of Scripture. It tells us in verse number 2 that he was lame from birth. A man who was lame from birth. It tells us later, I think it's in verse number chapter 4, verse 22. Yes, the man who was healed was over 40. So he had been 40 years in this condition. And it says he had been brought to the temple gate where he was put every day. Now, I don't know when they started bringing him. Probably not as an infant. Maybe an adult. Maybe only in the last 6 months. I don't know. It doesn't give us that. It was more than that day, obviously, because it says he was put there every day. It was more than a couple of days, so I would assume it was a while. How did he get there? I mean, that's not a joke or a trick question. How did he get there? He was lame from birth. And it says people put him there. Who did? Somebody was faithful to bring him. Somebody brought him every day for maybe up to 40 years where he was put every day. And on that day, one day, on that day, something miraculous happened. The timing of the miraculous is not in our control. But faithfulness is in our control. I can't time miraculous things happening in your life any more than you can. But faithfulness is in my control. To be faithful to do what I can do, to allow God to do what I can't. The timing is not in our control. I can't heal. I can't do it. But I can bring. I can pray. There was faithfulness here by Peter and John. It says they went up. They were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. A normal daily routine for them. So say prayer was kind of 3 hours after sunrise, so roughly 9 in the morning, then noon, and then in the afternoon. It was a routine. It was a discipline. They were faithful to prayer. They were faithful to do what they did every day. They went to the temple to pray, following their tradition of being devoted, it says. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. It was a devotion. They devoted themselves. They were faithful to it. And on a day that God chose, because they were faithful, God used them to do something miraculous. Again, the miraculous is not ours to give. It's God's to give. But it's ours to be faithful that God can use us to do what he desires to do. You know, it's in the normal moments that the miraculous occurs. It's in the normal moments for Peter and John and the lame man that day, in that God-ordained moment, because they were faithful to go and pray, because somebody was faithful to bring him to the gate, because people were doing what they could do, on that day, God did something that only he could do. I thought of one of our missionaries, Dean O'Connor. Dean listens a lot, and so sorry, Dean, I know you won't mind. But I see an example, just faithfulness, going down, town Toronto, just showing up, giving out some water, giving someone a sleeping bag if it's cold, giving them a Tim's card so they can get a bowl of soup or whatever, just showing up. And some days, I assume, are just very normal days. And then we have the privilege to follow on Facebook. The day when, through Dean's faithfulness and your faithfulness to give and other churches faithfully giving what they can do. I can't go down to Toronto, Pastor, but I can give some money to help Dean have some water so that he can give to someone. And maybe in one of those moments, God is going to do a miracle. And he does. And he saves because people show up to do what they've been called to do. God works in extraordinary ways when we act faithfully in ordinary things. You can tweet that if you want. That's mine. I didn't steal that. God works in extraordinary ways when we are faithful to act in ordinary ways. They acted. They did what they could. Peter said, hey, we don't have any money, but hey, I tell you what we have, we'll give you. What we can do, we'll do. They acted in Jesus' name. They made it clear they weren't acting in their own name or their own ability. When the man was healed and he started walking and jumping and praising God, obviously, it says when the people saw him, they recognized him as the same man who was sitting begging. I mean, you can imagine the commotion. Isn't that the guy who, you know, every day, that's the guy that's there every morning, every day he's there begging. Look at him. Some might have thought, hey, he scammed us for 40 years. He wasn't really crippled. But people saw this. And obviously Peter and John became kind of celebrities in the moment. And Peter said this to them. When he saw this, he said, hey, folks, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it's our power or godliness that made this man walk? And in verse 16, he says, it's by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed this man, as you can all see. They made it clear, it's not us. Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus. And then he made it clear, it's his name. John, the apostle, had heard the words of Jesus, and he recorded them for us. In John chapter 14 and verse number 13 and 14, he recorded these words of Jesus. Jesus said, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Peter said, we don't have what you're looking for, but what you really need we have, and in Jesus' name we give it to you. What's in a name? What's in a name? People choose names because they like them. We just recently had a grandson. Did I tell you that? I thought I did. They called him Hardy. And it was significant because it was my dad's name, who passed away almost 2 years ago. And it meant a lot to us. They chose it for a reason. In the Bible, names were significant. They had meaning. The Old Testament is full of examples, which they called the child such and such. You know, I read one this week, Abigail. There's an Abigail here. I think it means the father's joy. And so names were given for various significant reasons. In the New Testament, when the birth of Jesus was being prophesied, it said they will call his name Jesus. Why? Because, hey, it's a nice name I heard. I mean, it was a common name. Because he will save his people from their sins. And calling upon the name of Jesus invokes everything about that name. Emmanuel was a name that was kind of attributed. God with us. Jesus, he will save his people from their sin. The name of Jesus has always been a refuge. Even in the Old Testament prophecies, before Jesus was born, of course, we know that he was with the Father. The Bible tells us in creation, the Trinity, Jesus existed, his birth, he came to earth, but the name of Jesus is not used in the Old Testament, but a reference to Lord. And in the Old Testament, people would call on the name of the Lord, the Savior. The Bible says we run into that name. There's protection in it. He hears our name. There's a book of the Bible that kind of almost strikes me odd in some ways. The Bible is a book of destiny. From the beginning of creation, it outlines the sin of man, and we have a Savior, and it ends in Revelation that reminds us that we are victorious. It's a book of hope and celebration, and so the whole Bible points to that. But then somewhere in the middle of the Bible, there's this book called Lamentations. And it almost kind of, you know, why are we lamenting? I sat this week, and I thought, is there a difference between lamenting and whining? Nobody likes a whiner, you know? People just whine about things. Complain or whatever. But there's a whole book called Lamentations. Jeremiah, the prophet, is lamenting. Jerusalem has been destroyed by the enemy. And he's lamenting. You ever done that? I have. Actually, it might even be a bit of whining. Jeremiah is lamenting. And in chapter 3, verse 52, just listen to his lament. He says, "Those who were my enemies without cause," in other words, I didn't do anything wrong. "Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit. They threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head." What he's saying there, I felt like I was drowning. "The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to perish or to drown." And then he says, "I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit," from right in my desperation. He says, "I called on your name, Lord, and you heard my call. My call, Lord, don't close your ears to my cry for relief. Then you came near when I called to you and said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life." And as I read that, I just sat back in my chair and I thought, man, that's it. People feel like they're drowning. That's the lament of Jeremiah, but that's been my lament at times. And it's been the lament of people sitting in front of me this morning and people listening and others. It's been their lament. Lord, I felt like I was about to drown. I was in over my head. And he says, "But then I called on your name from the pit." There's nowhere that you can call on the name of the Lord or the name of Jesus that he will not hear. There's no pit so deep, there's no pit so dark, there's no pit so desperate that you can't cry out to the name of Jesus and instantly he hears your cry. The prophet said, "Lord," I said, "please don't close your ears." Have you ever been so desperate and you said, "God, please hear me"? He says, "But Lord, you took up my case." Thankfully, in life I've never needed a lawyer. Well, I probably for purchase of a house, but nothing because I was in trouble yet. But there's a relief that comes, I think, when someone says, "Okay, I'll take that case." You know you need someone. You know you haven't done anything wrong. Jeremiah said, "They were my enemies without cause. I didn't deserve this, Lord. I didn't do anything wrong, and they were trying to kill me. It's not my fault. I need someone to represent me here." He says, "You took my case." I almost pictured a person walking into someone who they know is the best lawyer in town and pleading their case, and the lawyer says, "All right, I'll represent you." And the relief that comes from that. Well, in the name of Jesus, we have one who hears us when we're in our pit, when we're drowning, when we've gotten into something over our heads. We call on his name, and like Jeremiah, this morning we can say, "Lord, you took my case." That's what I'm going to give you opportunity to do in a few moments, is give your case to God. Just give your case to him. Put your faith, even if it's only a mustard seed. And see, I don't even know where it is. It's so small, it's gone. Maybe I put it back in the bag. I don't know. Anyway, point taken. Even if you say, "That's all I've got, Pastor. That's all the faith I have." Well, take it and put it in the ability of God to do what he can only do. I think this message was birthed, strangely enough, standing in line at a local place of business about a month ago. And I'm trying to give you the sense without running down a place of business in any way. but a very frustrating encounter with an employee. We had been, as a church, had been granted permission to make a change to one of our processes, accounts in our community, and so on. The time came to make that change, and they needed someone official to come, so I went, requested what we had been told we could do, and as one of the employees was trying to help me with that, another employee who seemed to, let's just say, they presented themselves as knowing more than they actually did, and just leaned over and said, you can't do that, sir. I said, excuse me? No, you can't do that. I said, I think we can. No, you can't do that. And so kind of went back and forth for a while. And so she said to the other employee, process this request as I'm telling you. And I said, no, thanks. I'll cancel that request. And she looked at me, for want of a better word, the lady who presumed to know it all. She looked at me and she said, why are you canceling the order? I said, because it's not what we were told. I said, I'm going to cancel it until I can go and find the documents. I'll just use a name, just a random name. I said, I will go until I can find the documents that were signed by Matthew telling us we could do this. And all of a sudden, everything stopped. And she said, Oh, you talked to Matthew? And I said, yeah. I said, I have a document signed by Matthew saying that we can do this. And all of a sudden, at the mention of that name, just some boss, everything in that whole situation changed. We were at a stalemate. I was saying we can. She was saying you can't. There was no progress. She was getting frustrated. I was very calm. I was. Only because she knew I was the pastor, though. But anyway. I was about to give up. But then at the mention of one name, everything changed. Yes, that can be done. We will process that right away, sir. We will have that to you as soon as possible, sir. Well, this morning, church, we have a document in our possession that has been signed 2,000 years ago in the blood of Jesus Christ that tells me as a born-again believer and a child of God that I am saved from my sins no matter what the enemy tells me. It tells me that I can be healed no matter what anyone tells me. And it tells me that your situation can change no matter who's telling you it can't. Because in the name of Jesus, everything can and will change. We used to sing an old song, Jesus, just the mention of your name. And so this morning, I just want to ask you, I wasn't intending to be this long. I wanted to leave time, and I trust you'll stay with me for some prayer time. Are you drowning? Are you in over your head? Are you in the depths of the pit of despair? Do you need deliverance? Do you need a miracle? Then let me ask you, where's your faith? I didn't say how big is your faith. All you need is that. Where is your faith? And if your faith is in Jesus, then we're going to believe that God is going to give you a miracle today. People are going to come and pray with you. We're just ordinary people. It's another ordinary Sunday. No such thing really, but you know what I mean. We're going to pray and do what we can. I can't heal you. Nobody can heal you other than Jesus. But we can be faithful to preach I've been faithful to preach what God gave me to preach, and people will be faithful to pray and do what they can do. And we're going to provide an opportunity for God to do what only He can. In the New Testament, the book of James, it asks a question. Is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint them with oil, The prayer prayed in faith, the name of Jesus will save the sick, and if they have sins, they will be forgiven. You see, physical healing is not the greatest healing. In Jesus' name, there's power to heal, but there is power to save. And we're going to ask him to do that. So I'm going to ask you to come, and as you come this morning, I want you to just grab a mustard seed. Just take one. Just so that in your fingers you can hold something that, man, that doesn't seem very much. But that faith in a mighty God, wow, what can happen? So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to start to sing. I'm asking, Pastor Lauren is going to join me. Tiffany is going to join me. You come just to one of us. Doesn't matter who. Just tell us your name.